Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission is to equip you with answers to share the hope that you have within you, because life and truth matter. Why? Because being armed with truth will equip you to counter the corrosive worldviews at work in our world today, while experiencing the authentic Christian life will make you a winsome witness of the purpose of life, which is to experience union with God and Christ, both for today and for all eternity. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us online at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right to the calls. First up, Joel in Saddlebrook, New Jersey. Hi, Joel.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I enjoy your show. I called in last night, and I was on hold, and I got to listen to the guy who started your evening with that very, for me, it was a very disturbing phone call. And my question to you tonight is concerning the Job, which fit in last night with that gentleman that was calling concerning the suicide. God bless him, and I hope we all can pray for him and know that better days are ahead. When you reach that point, only better days can be ahead. I'm more referenced to the Job in the Bible. I don't read the Bible as much as I should, but I'm the Job character in the Bible, and I just wanted to get your take on how you think the change came to Job. In your opinion, what was the major change to Job to make him just realize all the things he was doing were wrong and all the way he was living was wrong? I was raised without a father. That's why I love when you address your family, as you do often. I've never seen a picture of my dad. I have no idea who it is. God has blessed me with two beautiful daughters, and my deal to God was, if he ever blessed me that way, I would never check out on my kids the way somebody checked out on me. And I come to find out as I'm getting older, I'm 49 years old, I have a daughter off to college, I'm very proud of my family. I didn't repeat the cycle. And I come to find out I have some issues that I am dealing with that bother me, how this man could do this to me, not personally do it to me, but scar me in this way. And I just find myself not achieving true happiness. And I'm very successful on the outside world, and the outside of me looks great, but the inside of me is not right. And I know that because of this issue. And this issue, I just can't shake it. And I've tried many times to give it to the Lord. I spoke to my pastor about it. And I'm just not fully surrendering to it. There's nothing I can do to change it. This is a situation that can never, ever, ever be changed. I can never find him. He's passed. I can never speak to him. And it just really doesn't resonate well with me. I can't get rid of it. Your thoughts, Hank, please.
Yeah, well, you know, the story of Job is an interesting story in the Bible in that Job was a righteous man. And yet Job suffered more in a single day than most of us will suffer in a lifetime. And yet in the midst of his suffering, Job was able to trust God. And it was counted as righteousness for him in that he is today in the Faith Hall of Fame. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So Job truly had an eternal perspective. But Job did make a mistake. And the mistake that Job made was to ask the why question. Why did this happen? And the answer to that question was God thundering back. At the end of Job, God responds to Job out of the thunderstorm and says, who is this that darkens my counsel? And in effect, God goes on to say to Job, you can't understand how I create a tiny drop of dew. How can you understand what's going on in the heavenlies? And the takeaway from all of that ultimately is this. We don't understand. And we shouldn't ask the why question. The reason for that is God has given us enough information so that we can know beyond the peradventure of a doubt that we can trust Him in the midst of our whys. We know that God is trustworthy. And therefore, whether or not we have an answer to the question why, we can trust God. And that's the takeaway. So you've gone through difficult circumstances in your life, but they pale comparison to what Job endured. And you will never have those questions fully resolved in this life. In fact, Philip Yancey once well said that Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies or the difficulties of life, but it gives us something far better, a way to overcome them through resurrection. And that ultimately is the message of the Bible. It's the cornerstone. We will be resurrected. And in the meantime, we have to be those who occupy, not only fulfill the Great Commission, but we have to fulfill the cultural mandate. We are stewards of the creation that God has left us to tend, and He's coming back to see how good a job we did. So often in Christianity, we think we're going to go up there somewhere, but that is hardly the case. God is going to come to live with us. Heaven and earth will one day be conjoined together, and we will live in resurrected bodies with a resurrected Christ. I've written about this in various places, but perhaps the best place, particularly in light of your question, Joel, is my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Charles. He's listening in New Windsor, New York. Hi, Charles.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Love your program. Thank you very much for the ministry.
Well, bless you.
Question. The story of the rich man and Lazarus. When the rich man, Lazarus goes not quite to heaven, right? And the rich man asks that Lazarus dip his finger and give him a drink. My question to you is, if I die today as a Christian, do I go to heaven or do I go to the place where Lazarus was?
Well, it's one and the same. Remember, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that is what Abraham's bosom or paradise is. It is a way of speaking of being present with the Lord. And you're present with the Lord in what I like to call the transitional heaven, because it isn't the permanent place. The permanent place is for your soul to return to a resurrected body, and for you to live in a resurrected universe with a resurrected Christ. So what happens at death now is you're absent from the body, present with the Lord, but when Jesus appears a second time, your soul returns to a restored body in a restored universe, and you live and grow and develop without error as you forever explore the glory and grandeur of God and God's created handiwork.
Understood. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Back to our phone callers. Next up is Jim, listening in Liberty, Missouri. Hi, Jim.
My question is about the qualifications for pastors. When Paul gives the qualifications, he says that a pastor must be a husband to one wife. And everything that I've read, people pretty much agree that means a one-woman man. And but the church generally holds that he can never be divorced. If Paul was talking about divorce, why wouldn't he have just said it, since that was a common practice and a common word?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's a legitimate question. I think some people have interpreted the passage to say that a husband of one wife is one who does not engage in polygamy and promiscuity. His affections must be for his wife alone, and that is the context and that is the qualification that Paul is after, that a man is showing his affection only for his wife. But that is not to say that people who have had stuff in their background cannot be used in ministry. If that were the case, David would never have been used in ministry. And indeed, not only was he Israel's quintessential king, but he is used in this ministry that he had of writing psalms to this very day, because I am edified by his psalms week by week, month by month, year by year. So he is continuing to be used by the power of the Holy Spirit, though he has departed. And I think the point is not that you can't be used if you made a mistake in your life. The point is that as a believer, you have to be one that shows maturity if you're going to lead other believers.
Okay, great. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI.
or visit us at equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Scott in Fowlerville, Michigan. Hi, Scott.
Hey, Hank. I really appreciate your ministries. I'm currently reading Chuck Missler's book, Learn the Bible in 24 Hours. And he has a real interesting, I don't know if it's his theory, but I wanted to know what you think about the gap theory, the difference in the words in Gen 1:1 and 1:2, where he talks about in the original language, the difference between the word created and made could actually mean that there was a very large gap between the first verse and the second verse of Genesis.
Yeah, well, you know, Chuck Missler loves to deal in sleight of hand and sleight of mind, and this is a classic case in point. The pretext that he's using here is that create and made, as you point out, have distinctively different meanings. Create meaning to make out of nothing, and made meaning to remake or reconstruct something previously created. And therefore, he comes up with this notion. Well, he didn't come up with it. I mean, it's a notion that surfaced a long time ago, but he's one of the people promoting it today, the notion that the earth was created in Genesis 1:1 and then made void, waste, and empty by judgment between 1:1 and 1:2 and reconstructed thereafter. But Scripture uses the words create and made interchangeably. And all you need is one example to completely expose the pretext of Chuck Missler. Just look at Genesis 1:26 and 27. That is sufficient evidence, where God says, "Let us make man in our image." So God created man in his own image. And a little digging uncovers a host of similar pretexts used to support a geological gap that is completely ad hoc. It's a makeshift improvisation that's designed to resolve a perceived conflict between science and Scripture, and the operative word there is perceived. And in my Creation Answer book, I show why this isn't a conflict to begin with.
Well, I certainly appreciate that. That straightens out a few things for me. Thank you very much.
You got it. You know, I tell you, I get so tired of selling and sensationalism. And people that specialize in script torture and sophistry, and pardon my exasperation. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Larry in Slater, Missouri. Hi, Larry.
Yeah, hi. Appreciate you taking my call. You was online with someone, and you said something about that John the Baptist was a prophet of the Old Covenant.
Yeah.
I was wondering if you could elaborate on that.
Well, just simply what is delineated in Scripture. You can go to Matthew 11:11, where Jesus talks about John the Baptist and says that if you're looking for someone dressed in fine clothes or living in a king's palace, you're not looking for John. But he was a prophet, and he was a prophet who was prophesied by Malachi. You can look it up in Malachi 3:1. And then Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist, yet he who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Well, what did Jesus mean by that? John was the last of the prophets who portrayed Jesus Christ through types and shadows. Jesus, however, emerges through the doorway of the Old Covenant prophecies, emerges as the substance that fulfills the portrait painted by the Old Testament prophets. And therefore, those that now participate in the inauguration of the kingdom until the consummation of the kingdom when the king appears a second time are greater in the sense that they have Christ in their midst and the kingdom has now invaded this earth. So there is an old covenant and a new covenant. The covenants are not substantially different in that they really are the same covenant, but they're portrayed in different ways, which is to say, in the Old Testament, you have the blood of bulls and goats. And Hebrews says that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. So when I talk about the old covenant and then the kingdom breaking in, I'm referring to the words of Jesus Christ and the inauguration of a mission and a ministry that we can participate in until the time that the kingdom is consummated with the second appearing of Jesus Christ. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Sandra in Minneapolis. Hi, Sandra.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing good. How are you?
I'm good. I have a question for you. I listen to you as often as I can, but my mother and I are in a discussion when the Lord comes back and when the new earth and heaven comes. I believe that God himself will be on the new earth with Jesus the Lord. She believes that God himself will stay in the new heaven. And that is the question. What I would like is your opinion on that.
Well, I think what's important is to define what you mean by heaven. In biblical terms, what we now have is an overlapping, interlocking domain, heaven and earth. And there's a separation in that we can't really access heaven, but when Jesus Christ returns, the interlocking, overlapping domains will not be interlocking and overlapping, but they'll be one and the same. And God himself will be with us. The text explicitly tells us that in Revelation chapter 21. It tells us that God himself will be with us. In fact, says John in his revelation, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So yes, God will be with us. That's, you know, if you look at the grand meta-narrative of Scripture. At the beginning, Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day, but then they fell into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and the rest of the Bible becomes God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Let us go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Toyin in Toronto, Ontario, Canada. Hi, Toyin.
Hi, how are you, sir?
I'm well, thank you.
Yeah, thank you for picking my call.
You're welcome.
I just want you to shed more light on Romans 14:17 and 1 Corinthians 8:8, saying food does not commend us to God. That we are not better if we eat, and we are not worse if we don't eat. So the book of Romans is saying the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but it's of righteousness and of fruit. So I just want to understand those two verses.
Yeah, well, I think what's important to recognize is the cultural context, particularly in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where food was being sacrificed to idols. And ultimately, there would be no harm in eating that food, except eating that food, particularly within this context in Corinth, could cause a brother to stumble. This isn't something that is a big deal for us today, because there's not that much of this going on, such that if you ate food that was sacrificed to an idol, it would stumble anybody. But the point is, we are not to cause other people to stumble. And ultimately, our focus is not on eating and drinking anyway. It is about righteousness. It is about holiness. It is about extending his kingdom, fulfilling the cultural mandate, fulfilling the Great Commission. So we are to focus on truth and righteousness and godliness and holiness, and we are to redeem the time while there is time.
Okay, thank you very much. And one more question, please.
Yep.
What's your view about Christians that are playing lotto?
Playing the lotto?
Yeah.
I think the biggest issue here is that chance is involved, and any kind of gambling like this glorifies chance. So, you know, if you see it as a point of entertainment or a small investment or fun or whatever, and you can rationalize it, I wouldn't make it a big issue on which to separate from other people. I wouldn't make a major issue out of it, but I do think it is important that we recognize that gambling of any kind glorifies chance. It encourages people to rely on luck rather than on God's providence. It disregards Christian stewardship principles. And so remember, we have to be a steward of what God gives us. And it often attempts to profit at someone else's expense. And of course, it appeals to greed and can become very addictive. So as long as you can do things in such a way that you continue to be a steward and rely on God's providence as opposed to chance, then you're within that window that you need to be in as a Christian that is seeking to glorify God and not glorify chance. Going to have to leave it at that. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. See you right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.